Good morning. So good to be together. We appreciate the guests that we have here. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us, and we hope you can come back and continue to worship with us. I appreciate Perry doing that scripture reading, and you can flip in your Bibles back over there to Luke chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin the lesson this morning. It's an interesting passage. It's a passage that gives us some details that are not recorded in any of the other Gospels. It's very unique there in Luke. And it gives us some details about some characters who maybe we don't think about very often. When you think about Jesus' disciples, a lot of times we think about his 12 apostles, which were these 12 guys that followed Jesus and learned from him and taught others. But there were other people besides just the 12 apostles who were there following Jesus. And this passage gives us some details about some of them. Particularly, this passage tells us about some women who also followed Jesus. And so what I wanted to do is talk about those women who followed Jesus. Because I think there's some characters who we don't talk about very often. I don't think I've studied these women a whole lot. Probably the ladies here in ladies' Bible classes have studied them some. So maybe they're more familiar with them, but I'm not as familiar with them. So I wanted to dig in and try to see what we can learn from these women here. So this morning's lesson is called Women Who Follow Jesus. And what we're going to be doing is looking, I want to just take the journey with these ladies and try to see what was it like, what did they do, try to flesh out their story. And what I really want to try to learn from it, and here's what I think the big lesson is going to be, is it's going to give us a picture of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What does it mean to actually be Jesus' disciple? Because you really see it in these women, and I think you'll see that as we go through here. You really see a very vivid picture. Here's what it actually means, what it meant in that time period for them to be a disciple, and then what that would mean for us as well to be a disciple. Now, a disciple means a follower, to really follow Jesus. These women understood that. In fact, I think sometimes they understood it better than some of the 12 understood it, as we're going to see. So, let's start with this passage. Let me start by reading verse 1 again, and I want to just really zoom in and think about it. I won't have any of the scriptures on the screen, so if you can have your Bibles open, that'll help. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. All right, so he starts out by saying the 12 were there, but then it says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So you've got the 12 that we're familiar with, but then he says there's also these women there. And what he first points out is these women had been healed of things. So these were women who, he says, either evil spirits or infirmities. We're about to meet, well, the next part, it says Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So one of these is this woman named Mary, who had a bunch of demons that Jesus cast out. So in thinking about these women's story, these particular women in this passage, the first thing that you see is salvation. And I'm going to kind of, on this slide, I'm going to kind of map out their story as we go through the lesson. But the first thing is this salvation as far as, and I don't mean spiritual salvation, although I assume that was included too. But here we start with this physical salvation. That here they're dealing with some kind of terrible health issues. The infirmities, whatever that all would include, some kind of terrible health issue that Jesus heals them of. Or in Mary's case, she's got 7 demons. So more than just a terrible health issue, she's being possessed by Satan in some way. And not just a little bit. I assume 7 demons means it was a pretty bad case of whatever it was. Satan had control of her, and Jesus frees her from that. Now, in one sense, that seems so foreign to anything in our personal experience or culture or anything. In another sense, this is very relatable in that while they were healed of these physical diseases, we all, if we're Christians, have been saved from spiritual diseases. We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from Satan, not in the sense of Satan's possession as in a demon possession, but in the sense that Satan did have control of our lives. Satan was the one who was in charge, and Jesus was the one who freed us from that. So, in a sense, there's actually a very real parallel between these women's story and all of our stories, if we're following Jesus. But what's neat is it didn't end there. Now, for a lot of people, it did end there. That's all we know of their story. There are lots of people who Jesus healed. There are lots of people who Jesus cast out demons. And some of them we know a little bit more of what happened. With a lot of them, we don't know anything. With a lot of them, the little bit we do know is that it pretty much ended right there. I think about the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. And remember, 9 of them didn't even come back to say thank you. So they were healed, and that was the end. But for these women, it wasn't the end. And so for these women, I'll trace their story on. It started out with the salvation, but then it continued with them choosing to physically follow Jesus. And so that's what it describes here. So here in verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Susha, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. All right, so these are women who are physically following Jesus, like going down the road with him each day. Now, thinking about that, that's a big commitment. That's them leaving their home and saying, I want to spend the next, I don't know, months, years following Jesus. Now, I don't think this is just a week. I don't think this is just, this would be really neat to go hear a sermon. It sounds like this was long-term because of the way it's described, with them along with the 12, they're following Jesus. And what we're going to find is many of these women are mentioned much later on in Jesus' ministry, which tells me that they followed him here towards the beginning and continued all the way later on until the end. So this sounds like it was a huge commitment that these women packed up their stuff and said, we're all in. We're going to be following this guy wherever he goes. What would drive somebody to do that? I think connecting this together, probably the first thing was gratitude. That here, look at what he's done for me. He's completely changed my life. I was helpless. I was possessed by these demons. I had no control. My life was a wreck. Everything was awful. And then Jesus changed my life completely. What am I going to do now? I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. Now, application off of that, for us as Christians, for many people, it actually stops right here, that it's salvation, and yay, I've been saved, and that's where it ends. It's just, yay, I've been saved. For a disciple, someone who's actually following Jesus, it's got to include the next step of actually following him. Now, with them, it was this huge commitment of actually physically walking down the road, following right along behind him, listening to what he said, learning from him, doing all that. For us, it's a little bit different in that there's not the physical distance thing, but the parallels are still really similar. We're still following wherever he wants us to go, doing what he wants us to do, learning from his teaching, all of that. And more than that, there's this personal sacrifice. Notice what else they were doing. It says there at the end of verse 3, they provided for them out of their means. They provided for them out of their means. So apparently what these women were doing is they were entering into Jesus' work here by taking some of their money and contributing it to physically support Jesus in the work he was doing. So they were enabling Jesus and others to do the work they were doing there. They were contributing, they were sacrificing for this. So far we've got this following, we've got this monetary sacrifice. Another thing we could add to that would be they're not just out there on their own. It's not that he saved them and then, all right, now I've been saved and I'm going to be here by myself as a saved person. They're joining themselves to this group. So, I mean, right away you have all these applications that I think are very similar to what we have today as Christians of following Jesus, learning from him, sacrificing for him, being there with his people. All of that is lived out in these women. Now, what I want to do with this is look at each of these women specifically. So, let's look at who's following Jesus. The first one is this woman named Mary Magdalene. Now, she's going to come back up a few times later as we keep going through here. Magdalene was probably not her last name. It's probably describing the city she came from. There is a city called Magdala, which is on the shores of Galilee. So that's it probably means Mary from this city that was there on the shores of Galilee, which would have been around where Jesus preached. And what we know about her is she was horribly oppressed by demons, and Jesus healed her from that. Now, people have, you may have heard crazy stuff about Mary, that there's kind of been, since that time, sort of urban legends kind of about her being a prostitute and all of that, but it's not in the Bible. So we don't, all we know is that she was demon-possessed. So here's this woman who's demon-possessed, and Jesus saves her, and she decides, I'm going to follow him. The next one is this woman named Joanna. Now, Joanna's interesting because it says that she's married to this guy named Susa. And Susa has a job working for Herod. Now, Herod was the king. So Joanna has a husband who's working for King Herod. It says he's Herod's household manager. And we're not sure exactly what that was, but it sounds like a pretty prominent job if you're in charge of his household. So here her husband is working this important job for the king. Now, we could deduce several things from that. One is, they might have had a decent amount of money. Maybe. That might be a prominent job. Another thing is, that would probably tie him down quite a bit, in that if he's the household manager, he probably has to stay there with the king. Another thing is, he's working for the bad guys. I mean, he's working for King Herod, who was very much opposed to Jesus. I mean, he's the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. His dad's the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. And yet, here's this guy who's working for him. And then here's Joanna, his wife, who's off on the road following Jesus wherever he goes. Now, as I was thinking through this, I'm trying to figure out, what are the logistics of this? How do they make this work? If he's got this important job working for Herod, the king, I assume he's having to stay there with Herod. I assume that's not the kind of thing you can remote in to your office on that. In some way, he's got to stay there. So did she take long periods of time to go off on these journeys with Jesus, and they kind of arrange it so, hey, I'll be back in another month? Or was he able to take some time off of work and come as well? How did they make that happen? I don't know. We know that some of the apostles were married. We know that Peter was married, and we're actually told that Peter brought his wife on his preaching journeys later on. Paul tells us that. So it does seem like a lot of times they would bring their families when they would travel around. But with Susa working for the king, it seems like logistically that would be challenging. So one thing we could deduce from this woman, Joanna, is whatever she did, whether it was her husband coming with her and taking time off work, or her leaving her husband for long periods of time, whatever it was, it affected her family. This commitment that she made to follow Jesus affected her family. And following Jesus does affect our families. It does inconvenience our families. It does make things more challenging for our families. I hope Susa was a disciple of Jesus as well, and so I hope he was supportive of her in that, and that they were able to work something out so that she was able to do this. I assume that's the way that worked. But whatever it was, as we follow Jesus and we make these kinds of commitments, it is going to affect the whole family, and it is going to have to be something where we talk about, well, now, how can we do this much for Jesus? If we're going to do this much, how's that going to affect the family as a whole? All right, and then the last one we have here mentioned is Susanna, who unfortunately we don't have any more information about. So I wish we knew who Susanna was and what she did, but it doesn't tell us. But we do know that she was healed of something, and then she took it upon herself that she was going to follow Jesus. And then these are the three names that are mentioned, and it says there are many others as well. So many other women that we don't have names here, but we're also following along. Now, what I want to do is I want to move from this passage, and I want to pick up where we see these women next. And actually, where we see them next is at the cross. Here's what we've seen so far. We've seen extreme gratitude. They've been touched by Jesus, and there's so much gratitude that they're going to give everything they can to serving Christ. Same for us. We've been touched by Jesus. We're going to do everything we can. Day after day, this long, long commitment of, I'm going to follow him wherever he wants me to go, whatever involves my family. I'm going to make that commitment. I'm going to give financially and serve in whatever possible way I can. So that's what they were doing. But then there's this crisis moment of the cross. And turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 describes that scene at the cross, and what we find is the women are there. What we also find is there are a lot of people who aren't there. When we read here in Luke earlier about the women following, it started out by saying the 12 were there, and then it says, and these women were also there. At the cross, the 12 are not there, at least most of the 12 are not there. Most of the apostles fled at this point. And yet what we find is these women didn't. And this is what's so interesting to me, is here you've got these women who are so committed, they follow Jesus this whole way, and they continue to follow him, even at this point, when all these guys have gone. So look what happens here. Matthew 27, verse 55. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So there we get some more names. All right, so here's what we learned. They're at the cross there. This is describing the crucifixion. They're there, not like right, like 3 feet from it, since they're at a distance, watching this happen. And it says they've been following him. They followed him all the way from Galilee. So that's what we saw here. They've wherever Jesus has gone, they've gone. They followed him, and then it also says they were ministering to him. So that's probably referring to the monetary work, monetary giving they did, and whatever other service they did. They weren't just passive. They were actually taking some part of serving where they could serve along this journey, helping him. And what's key here is now they've hit this crisis. Now they've hit this moment that's such a huge crisis that all the disciples fled. It's a scary moment that apparently none of them saw coming, even though Jesus said it was coming, when Jesus is taken and he's brutally murdered in front of them. And they're right there with him. When everybody else flees, these women are still there. Now, here's what I learned from that. It's one thing to follow Jesus in the day-to-day life. That's hard. I mean, this everyday working, serving, sacrifice, all that, that's hard. But this is when it gets really hard. When you hit that crisis moment and the whole world's falling apart and you don't know why it's happening or what the end result's going to be or how this is going to turn out. That's where these women had to be. That's how the disciples were. They didn't know, why is he dying? What does this mean for our future? How's this all going to work out? And yet the women are still there. Now, they could have been fearful like the disciples and turned and run, but they didn't. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do know we need to be here with Jesus. That's the courage they had. Now, turn your Bible over to Mark chapter 15 and look at how Mark describes it. Mark chapter 15, and let's read verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So Mark gives us another name. He mentions Salome, and he also mentions there were other women there, and he reiterates this idea that they were there serving, ministering to Jesus. So let's trace out who's at the cross. We've got Mary Magdalene again. We've got the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, the sons of Zebedee were some of Jesus' 12 apostles, and their mom is apparently came along as well. And then the mother of James and Joseph, who is also called Joseph. So another mother there of some other disciples, and she's there as well. And then this woman named Salome. So we've got four women here who are, we know little bits about, we piece together their story a little bit, that in that these mothers that Jesus had called their children to follow, and they're in it too. They're going to follow Jesus as well. We don't know as much about Salome, although she's going to come back up a little bit later, and we already talked about Mary Magdalene. So here's these four women, and it says in others as well, they're committed. It may be a crisis situation. It may be where everybody else leaves. We're not going to leave. We're going to stay there with Jesus. All right, let's keep following the journey. It continues on, and the next point we meet them is at the burial. So look with me. Let's stay in Mark. Still here in Mark 15, but let's look down in verse 45. So just a few verses down. It says, "And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph." All right, so this is talking about Joseph of Arimathea going and getting the body of Jesus to bury him. Verse 46, "And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." So now we have this moment where Jesus is buried. And what we find is that these women are right there at the burial. What we don't find is Peter being there, or John, or James, or Andrew, or any of the... It doesn't mention that they might have been there, but I feel like if they were, it seems like they'd probably be mentioned. What it does mention is these women were there at the burial. The disciples have fled. The women haven't. These women are continuing all the way. They're at the cross. They're at the burial. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand what's this going to mean. What's going to happen? What's going to become of all of this? And yet, they're still there. Now, in Matthew's account, he says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So I get the picture. They're sitting there watching as he's getting everything ready and putting the body in. So here at the burial, the women we've got mentioned are Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. They're still there. Now, here's what this tells me. We've talked about following Jesus during crisis moments. It's hard to follow Jesus when the world is falling apart. Another time where it's really hard to follow Jesus is during these times of grief and sorrow, when we lost a loved one, or when things are painful. A lot of times, we're so overcome by that sorrow, especially when there's no explanation from God for why it happened or what the future is going to hold. A lot of times, those are moments where we get further from God because there's so many questions that don't seem to be answered, and it doesn't seem like he's there anymore. That they had to be feeling all of that. Did it feel like Jesus wasn't there anymore? I'm sure. They've been following right there with him, and now he's dead. And yet, the one thing they do, they may not know the answers to any of the questions, but the one thing they do is they keep following. They're going to be as close to Jesus as they possibly can, even when their emotions are just crazy at this moment. They're going to be there with him. All right, so that leads us to the tomb. Yeah, all right, so then turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Now let's talk about the empty tomb. So now we fast forward it over to Sunday morning. He was buried Friday night. Now here we are Sunday morning, and who comes to the tomb? Well, you think, well, Peter, of course, he's the one. No, it's not Peter, it's not Andrew, it's not any of them. The ones who come to the tomb are these ladies. So, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. "And on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared." They meaning these women. All right, verse 2. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." All right, so first thing to notice, these women, they go to the tomb. When do they go? At early morning, at dawn. So basically, the very first moment they could be there, they are there. The priority for them is, I want to be there with Jesus. I want to do whatever I can. And then notice what they're doing. They're bringing spices to it. They're just like they did all through that journey. As they continue to contribute and contribute and contribute, what are they doing now? They're continuing to contribute. They're finding, what can I do to serve? At this point, their world is falling apart. At this point, everything is crazy. What's going on? And yet, what are they going to do? They're going to serve. They're going through this crisis, all this grief and everything. They're going to serve. And what happens is they're rewarded for it. They're the very first ones to find out that the tomb is empty. And an angel meets them and tells them, you're the ones who get to go tell the apostles what just happened. And so they do, and the apostles, who hadn't shown up, the apostles are the ones who at first don't even believe what they're saying. So here's these women who were dedicated and devoted enough to go all the way to the tomb, and they're the ones who get to be rewarded in seeing this. All right, first person we see there mentioned is Mary Magdalene. But turn your Bibles now over to Mark 16, and let's see the parallel there. In Mark 16, verse 1, it mentions a couple other names. So flip back to Mark 16. Sorry, I know there's a lot of flipping with this lesson, but there's a lot of details in the different Gospels. In Mark 16, verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath day was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. All right, so there we got Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. I forgot to mention, over in the Luke account, it also mentions Joanna. And I thought this was interesting. We didn't have Joanna mentioned at the cross, although she very likely was there, but she wasn't mentioned by name. But she is here, and remember, she's the woman who's got the husband who's busy working. Well, she's still here. She's there at the tomb, and she's one of the ones who apparently gets to see the empty tomb and see the angels there. All right, so we've taken our journey, we've gone through the labor and the crisis and the grief. We've got one more moment here. Let's talk about the end of the proclamation. So, turn your Bibles now to the book of John. John chapter 20. And let's look at this final moment we see with the women and Jesus. And particularly this one, it just mentions Mary Magdalene. And in this moment, we actually see Jesus physically appear to her after his resurrection. So, what happens in John chapter 20 is it starts with, you know, remember the women went back and they told the disciples, and then the disciples come back. They come with them back to the tomb. And apparently the women go with the disciples, or at least some of the women, go with the disciples back to the tomb to check. And you have this, the way it's described, there's this kind of this hesitancy. Some are kind of going along, others are running. So here it is, verse 4. Let's start in verse 4 of John 20. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. All right, so what happens is they all come to the tomb and they're looking in. Some of them go all the way in, some are just looking, different things. And there's some belief there. And then what do they do? They go home. And then what do the women do? What does Mary Magdalene do? Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. This is so interesting. She stays. And it's so characteristic. Of course she stays. She's always stayed. She stayed at the crucifixion. She stayed at the burial. Of course she continues to stay after they've all gone home to go talk it over. She's still there. And here's what happened, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know what it was. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?
Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So she's like, "I just want Jesus. If you've taken away the body, just give me the body back. I just want Jesus." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So then Jesus speaks to her, and this is the moment she realizes it's him. And you can imagine the joy and the shock of he's alive again. And suddenly she's stuck with him through everything, and she's rewarded by being the one who gets to see him finally alive. And he speaks to her, and this is such a neat one-on-one conversation here. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Notice what Jesus does. He rebukes her, or at least tells her, don't do something. What is the one thing he tells her not to do? And this is the only time we have a moment that I could find when Jesus ever records Jesus telling Mary not to do something. Now, there may be other moments. We don't have a lot of accounts of him talking to her. So there may be other moments, but this is the one that's recorded for us. The one time he tells her not to do something, it's, don't keep clinging to me. Imagine if the one thing that Jesus told you not to do was to not keep following him quite so closely. If that could be the only fault, don't you see? That's described her. She's trying to follow him everywhere, and it's so good. And that's who she is. She wants to be as close to Jesus as possible until finally the one thing he has to tell her is, I got to go back to heaven now, but I've got work for you to do. It's what you see with Mary and with these other women is this unending devotion that no matter where Jesus goes, no matter what happens to Jesus, no matter what crisis or challenge she may face, she's going to be as close to Jesus as she possibly can. And so what Jesus does is he entrusts her with this huge message. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to go tell the other disciples what you've seen and tell them that I'm going to go back up to heaven. She gets to be the one to proclaim that, to announce to the disciples that Jesus is alive and that he's going back to heaven. And she does. Now, what I think about is a lot of times it feels like that one of the hardest things we do as Christians is tell other people about Jesus. Sometimes that's really challenging, or trying to tell somebody else about Jesus. Do you think that was the hardest thing for Mary? For Mary, that was probably about the easiest thing she ever did, was to tell people the incredible news that Jesus has been raised from the dead and that he's ascending back to heaven and everything. She probably just can't wait to tell everybody that news. After all she's been through, after how close she's wanted to be to Jesus, of course she wants to tell everybody about him. And she does. All right, well, here's what I get from the life of these women. These women show us what it means to be a disciple. Disciple is a follower. And the challenge for us as Christians is we try to follow Jesus, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're way, way back. Sometimes things happen in our lives and it causes us to really not follow him that closely anymore. These women didn't let anything keep them from following Jesus. No matter what the circumstance was, no matter what the challenge was, they were following him. And what that meant was complete devotion of financially helping him, ministering to him, serving him, making whatever family sacrifice they needed to make. Whatever they needed to do, they were right there with him. And so I want to end with this question. How far will you follow Jesus? Will you follow him when it means labor day after day and challenge day after day and it's work and it's hard? Will you follow Jesus when it means sacrifice for your family and it means inconvenience and difficulties? Will you follow Jesus when it means crisis moments and challenges and things that you don't have answers to? Will you follow Jesus when you're in the midst of grief and sorrow and pain? Will you follow Jesus when it means telling the world about him? That's what these women did. They were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went. Let's follow that example. Let's learn to really follow Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then we want to invite you this morning to come and to give your life to him today, to repent of your sins, put your faith in him, begin following him everywhere, being baptized into his blood, and rising anew, begin that new life. If you're subject to that invitation, please come forward while we gather to stand and sing.